We're going to start just for a second in Colossians 2, the main verse for the series this fall. So we've been going through the series about the gospel, about walking in Christ, and how the gospel is not just something that happens at a point in time, but the gospel is meant to be good news for every day of our life after that. So we started in September, remember, with the introduction, and we talked about how God's intent for the world and for creation, and how we were put in a spot of dignity and innocence and purpose in life, and intimacy with other humans and intimacy with God. And then we looked at the destruction that sin had on the world after that, and the emotional devastation, that was the words that the speaker, Peter Baker, used that morning for the situation that it left us in. For us and for all of creation, the natural world has suffered too since then. And then we looked at the gospel of Jesus and his life on earth and his death. We spent two sad weeks looking at the crucifixion of the Lord, and then a happy time last week looking at the resurrection of Jesus and his declaration and evidence that he is God because he rose from the dead. And I remember especially last week the idea of Mary Magdalene saying, if you've moved the body of Jesus, tell me where, I'll get it, I'll carry it, I'll put it in the right spot. And how she learned after that Jesus was alive again. So now, we're come this morning to the topic today is adoption as sons and daughters. It's it's kind of a shift in our series now, and this is a good news message. This is an exciting message, which I've known I was speaking on this for a few months now, and I think one of the things I have about this topic is it's an exciting topic, but it's the word adoption doesn't make me actually excited. Because if you said to me, after the service today, you can have your picture taken and you can become adopted, I wouldn't feel any emotional reaction to that. I wouldn't feel like that meets my deepest need. I know I need to be adopted, and it's happening today. Because of that struggle with that word adoption, I'm assuming maybe some others are like me as well, and there's probably some here where adoption is an exceptionally meaningful term. But Jesus uses this word adoption as a word picture to help us to enter into the understanding of the incredible relationship that he wants to have with us. And so let's walk through what he means by adoption. But we'll look at our verse for the series to begin with. So you don't have to turn to it. It's Colossians 2, it's 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live or walk in him, rooted and built up in him. And we saw in the series that the seed needs the earth and the sun and the moisture to grow, to come to life. But that plant continues to need the moisture and the earth and the sunshine to continue to live. And so today's message is helping us, we'll continue on this theme for a month, but it's helping us then to understand how we root ourselves into Jesus, like this verse says. How our life gets firmly and deeply planted in a relationship with Jesus. Let's go over to Ephesians, and we're going to look there at some verses about adoption. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6, and we're just going to pick out the ones, the ideas that touch on our being adopted. I'll read from verse 3, maybe at the start of the sentence. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, that word praise, it starts us off with the gospel series. The gospel series is, the word means good news. This is a good news message. This is a topic and a message today that should result in us saying, God, you are amazing. I praise you for who you are and what you've done. That verse starts off with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Let's stop there. So the next point to emphasize here is the timing of this. That this relationship idea, we've gone through it chronologically, how there was God's intent and how majestic it was, the fall and the impact of on creation and ourselves of sin. But before the fall, before the creation of the world, God had this in mind. It said, before the creation of the world, he had planned to adopt you as his sons and his daughters. That's where it began for him, was before anything else was even made. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. So this is the motivation, and we'll kind of touch on it here and then come back to it in a few minutes, because God, who do you think God is? And who do I think God is? And is our understanding of God 100% accurate? Do we really know what he is like? So why did God want to adopt us as sons and daughters? Well, here's the part of the motivation behind it. It says, in love, in love. And we don't have to know Greek words to know the Bible, what it means, but this is a useful one to know, that this is the word agape for love. It's not like the sort of love that I show people, naturally speaking, or that we show each other, naturally speaking, where we say, I love that person because they're worthy of being loved. They've done something good enough that I think is valuable. I love them. Or there's another kind of aspect of love that says, whenever I'm with that person, they make me feel good, or that person, it helps me out. That person's kind. That person's always doing whatever. It's because of the benefits that I get from them, or we get from them, that we say, oh, I love you because you've done nice things to me, and I benefit from it. But when this word is used in the Bible, this is the word for God, he's saying, this isn't a love, it is because you're worthy of it. This isn't a love because you're going to do things for me. You're going to serve me as good Christians after this. That's not the sort of love word it means. This is a love word that says, I love you because I want the I love you because I want the highest good possible for you in your life. It is the purest and highest and God-like love possible, where it's a love that isn't dependent upon you doing anything in return or anything to earn it at all. That's the sort of love that God had here. Maybe using a famous adoption story. I only know one adoption story, so maybe it's not the most famous, but I only know Anne of Green Gables. Is there other ones? But that's the one that I know the best. And it's only from watching the TV show, I have to be honest. I've never read the book. But Anne of Green Gables, she was adopted by Matthew and Marilla. And they chose to adopt her. Was it in agape love that they chose? Was that the reason why? They adopted her because she thought she was a boy and she was going to work hard in the barn to help Matthew with the work. That's the example of the opposite sort of motivating love that God had when he decided to make us to adopt us. So she was 11, and the story has it, as you know, that she was already by 11 used to the idea of being brought into homes as a foster child to take care of the housework or to help the mother with the younger babies in the house. And that was her, that's Canada's most famous story of adoption. It was Anne of Green Gables. But the contrast here is with this verse where it says, the motivation from God is, I love you. Okay, so in love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted. So the emphasis I want to make here is that the plan from that originated before time began was for a purpose, for an action, for like this verb word that happens here, that there's going to be an adoption event that was going to take place. Now, we are to be adopted. You notice it says sons, and that's the way it's written. I'm often going to use the word sons and daughters because that's the intent behind it. We don't have to become men to be adopted by God. He wants daughters as his daughters as well. So it uses the word adoption, and it would be a meaningful thing for the audience to hear. It's mentioned quite a few times in this part of the Bible about God wanting to adopt us. And there was a history. The listeners would have understood adoption exactly the way we do, that a person who is not physically born into a family is given full rights as a son or a daughter in the family. That's what they would have understood. Let me read you about one of the main traditions of adoption in that time, was that in the Roman Empire, adoption was the most common way of becoming the emperor without having to force your way onto the throne. So you became the emperor by becoming adopted by the current emperor. The Semper Emperor, I recognize some of these names, maybe you will too, Tiberius, was the adopted son of Augustus. And that began a tradition that the emperor would adopt his successor. And during the Roman Empire's first 200 years, this tradition was common with, and here's a list of adopted emperors: Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Nero, Trajan, Hadrian, Antonius Pius, Marcus Aurelius, Lucius Venus, all became emperors through the adoption process. So some of these rulers were right around the time. You recognize them from the Lord Jesus' birth story on earth about Tiberius, and Nero was the one who became an emperor shortly after Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. That was the tradition, and there was a whole legal structure that had to be followed that the listeners or the readers of this letter would have heard, in that there had to be a cost paid. The person who wanted to adopt that child had to pay a price to the family in order to get their child. And then there would be a ceremony that would happen three times where they would be released by their own father and mother, adopted by the new family, and then they would be returned, and then it would be repeated again, repeated a third time, and it would become legally official. And then once in the new family, you could never return. You'd never could lose that status as a child in the family, and you would have all the benefits of being the family. You often were being adopted as the one who would inherit the property, inherit the family name. And so that's the impact it would have on the listeners, is when they saw that they were going to be, that we are being adopted by God, is that it's something that's permanent. It's something that has a cost that has to be paid, and it's something that has an improvement in your own status in life as well. There is a benefit. Another idea that comes from the word adoption is that the action is done by somebody else. It says in verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The action had to be done by somebody else. And the word is through. I was driving actually by near your place, David and Loban, the other day, and I noticed that they're started to construct the new path for the new train that's going through Ottawa, and they're putting it right through the forest. It's a beautiful forest on Smythe Road, and they've cut down all the trees in the forest because the train is going to go through there. And in order for us to be adopted, it had to go through Jesus, right through him. Maybe the intent of the word is it's by his work on the cross that we get adopted, but I'm thinking of it as through him and the destruction of him like that forest, in order for us to be bought from our old way of life and given an irrevocable status as a son and a daughter of God. And there is an intention for our document. It says, maybe I'll just look at that word pleasure first. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So the visual in my mind then is a father adopting a child with a very smiley face on when that new child is coming. Holding the baby. I was looking at, is that you, Annie Jean, holding the baby over by the snack table this morning with a smiley face on your face. And God, I think, would have a smiley face. It's for his pleasure that he wants us. Can you imagine, you know, it's not just imagining. It's our reality as Christians is that he adopts us. We have the standing of an adult, but if we were a baby, he'd be smiling at you, holding you in his arms. It is his pleasure to adopt you as his son and daughter in his family. To the praise of his glorious grace. So this is something that we should be praising God about. And we'll spend a few more minutes in the sermon talking about well, so what? We've been adopted. Now what do we do in life? But one of them is praise God for it, is that we are adopted as his children. His grace is amazing. He's taken us from where we were after the fall and put us up much, much higher, a much more unique position in closeness to himself than we could ever imagine would ever be done for us. He hasn't just said, okay, I'll restore to mankind a freedom from the suffering from pain. Instead, he's saying, I'm going to restore to you a position of intimate closeness with myself as my own sons and daughters. And with a constant, you'll have a constant reminder of how important you are to me, because the Lord Jesus will have been crucified to enable this adoption to take place. So how do we live as adoptees? We have to take the idea now, the fact that this has taken place, and we have to get it into our heads. We have to get it it's so deeply into our mind that it becomes part of who we think we are in life. That if you're asked, how would you describe yourself? One of your first words you would have for yourself is, well, I'm a child of God. That's the role that adoption should have in our thinking, in our head. So let's go into this. What does it mean to live as an adoptee? We're going to read in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I'm going to read from this book. It's called Chosen by Ryan Skoog, about how the idea of being adopted impacts Christians. And then we'll look at how it impacts us. The author says, I was raised in Minnesota, a state full of nice people. If you get pulled over by the police, the culture says you should thank them for giving you a ticket, because the worst thing you would ever do is not be nice. In a dusty village in Nepal, near the shadows of Mount Everest, my Minnesota nice quickly transformed into something like New York rage. The village was not like other small, poor villages. Close to 80% of the girls were destined to be sold into brothels because they were the lowest subgroup of the lowest caste. That's a status symbol in their culture. The lowest caste in the country. And he introduces us now to one of the girls. He says, it is here we meet Landana, the most beautiful 10-year-old girl. Her father had agreed to sell her to an Indian brothel. Her mother couldn't bear the thought and tried to prevent her husband from selling her precious girl, but he would not have it. He started beating his wife because she didn't want to sell the girl. When we found this out, I fought this sudden urge inside to find this man and to hurt him. I feel embarrassed as I write this, but I can't say it in any other way than I wanted to assault him. We acted quickly with local workers, local police, and the local pastor, and we got Landana to a safe house where girls like her are kept warm, fed, and loved. That organization supports 680 girls who have been rescued from the brothels and slavery in Nepal. They stay in safe houses where they get an education and they hear about the love Jesus has for them. I never met her father. So Landana heard the gospel. She had heard how, through Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. This is the most powerful part of the gospel for most Hindus. For them, the family caste is everything. It is your identity. It is your destiny. It is your last name. It defines you more than gender, culture, color, or neighborhood. Landana's caste meant she was doomed to be lower than a dog, used, sold, and abused. Her religion taught her that in a past life she must have racked up a serious number of sins for karma to punish her and send her back to earth as a baddi girl. That's B-A-D-I, her last name. What's worse is that even her own people do not help her because they don't want to prevent karma from punishing her. As a result, the baddie girls are some of the most trafficked people per capita on the planet. When sharing the gospel with another baddie girl, I told her, "The gospel teaches your last name is no longer baddie." So when sharing the gospel with another baddie girl, I told her, "The gospel teaches your last name is no longer baddie. It's like your name is no longer Jarla Baddie. It is now Jarla Christ. Because you're in his family. You're in his caste now." She lit up and looked at me with eyes of possibility and hope and said, "Can this be true?" "Yes, Jarla. It is the truest truth in all the world." The cross is the event that allows us to be adopted into Christ's family. The modern mind looks at Christianity and wonders, "Why blood? How can you sing about blood?" But those who have been bought with the blood of Christ know that we now share a bond that goes much deeper than our bloodlines here on earth. Landana gladly joined the family of God, leaving behind the shame of her family, her caste, her bloodline. And Jesus is not just offering a fresh start of forgiveness. He's inviting us into a new family and a new destiny. That's why Christians think so highly of the blood of Christ. For Landana, God became her father, and his love is the opposite of a father willing to sell his little girl. It is a God who is willing to sell himself to save this little girl. A year later, we visited her, and Landana was different. She was stronger, she was a young leader, and she was helping other young girls learn and grow. It's an example of how adoption changes people. And for us, adoption also changes us, how we have now got a relationship with Jesus. In Galatians, it says, "Because you are your sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." When we're adopted by God, it's connected with the receipt of the Holy Spirit into your life. We now have the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of depths there and benefits that provides us in our life. But one of them is that the power to do what God is seeking for us to do in our life. The second one is that Spirit is crying out in our hearts, "Abba, Father." It's creating a new close relationship with God. And the word Abba, as you know, is it not Greek where the New Testament was written in? That's Aramaic word that Jews would have used for dad. It's a term of a relaxed term of just people who are comfortable speaking with each other, and you would call your father that name, dad. And that's the Holy Spirit's impact on our life is to create a relaxed relationship without fear of God. So Matthew 6 provides us with a real depth of understanding of how our understanding of a father influences us the way that we think of ourselves as being adopted. I'd say that there are four things that come up in the passage. The first one is, I'm not going to read the passage, I'm just going to refer to it. The first one is that if you don't think you have a heavenly father, that's going to impact the way you relate to him. If in your heart you're saying, "I don't believe God is in existence," you're obviously not going to walk in a close relationship with him. And that's, in our culture today, that if that's your view, you know, we respect that, but we encourage you to go to the second step and test out God by talking to him and asking for him if he's there to show himself to you. So, but that is one limitation. If we view God as somebody who doesn't exist, then he's not going to be a very good close father to us because we won't ever talk to him. But the second one is to understand that God values you. And I don't mean you, everybody in the room, but I mean you as an individual, that God places a high value on you as a person. This comes up in Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking to the people about anxiety in their culture at that time, and he's saying to them You need to understand that God values the birds of the air, and he feeds them. But he values you a lot more than the birds of the air. God values you as a person. The second thing we need to understand from that passage is that God knows you very well. Because it's one thing to be valued by somebody who has no idea of what's going on in our life, right? Maybe we keep a barrier up so nobody really knows what's going on inside. But God is saying to us, he says, the verse says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And the context there is food and clothing. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's a father who is not distracted by our efforts to present something on the outside. He knows exactly what the deepest needs and concerns of your heart are. He's not a distant God who cares about everybody in general. He's an intimate God who knows and loves you and values you and knows the deepest needs of your heart and wants to meet those needs. And then it's the fourth one is the understanding that God is capable of meeting those needs. If God is not capable of meeting those needs, then he's not all-powerful, of course. But it really limits our relationship with him as the Father he presents to us. But he says to us in that verse, he said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And it's meant as an encouragement to understand that God knows our needs, God values you as a person, and God has the solution to those needs you have. So when we start to doubt these points about God, say you doubt, you think, I don't think God really cares if I pray to him or not. We're implementing one of the things that are contrary to this verse. Because God does care deeply about you talking to him. And one way that we live out the fact that we're adopted by him is to talk to him. God uses phrases like, pour out your heart to me. It means sure, the short prayers are nice, the ones that are that we sometimes do. But give him the sort of prayer life where it can take 15 minutes or half an hour and you've gone right to the depths of your soul in areas of your heart that you haven't told any human being on this earth. And you've poured it all out to him and said, here it is, Lord. I know you value me as my Father. So another way that we implement these verses, we know that we're not believing that God is caring and capable of helping us if we're not listening to him for answers as well. I have lots of solutions to my own problems. And the older I get, I stroke more and more of them off my list is not really helping me at all. 10 years ago, I would have said, if I'm tired out, I need a quiet evening of watching TV. Well, I've learned that that doesn't really help me, actually. Maybe, I'm not saying it doesn't help you, but I know at the end of that time of watching TV, I'm still tired out. I haven't refreshed my soul. So I'm only a part, little bit of a way on this path to understanding what God is like. But it's saying to him, you've adopted me as my child, and I trust that whatever you put into my path is what is necessary to meet my deepest need. I know that your plan is not just the best plan for the universe, but is the best plan for myself. And I trust you, God. I trust you. So to do that, we'll be listening to him for answers to our problems as well, and then saying yes to them. So characteristic of being a child of God is being not only reading the Bible on a regular basis, but to be thinking about it thoroughly in our day. That's the word is meditation, is the word for that. To be valuing it, letting it run through our brains and thinking, God, what is your message to me? How is this the message that I need to hear for my needs today? trusting him. That's a challenge to put my faith into practice. It's like the Israelites in the Old Testament days going into battle and saying, oh, I can't do this. And it's easy to look at them and say, why don't you trust God? He's more powerful than any enemy. But that's the battle in our day too, is to say, God, I trust you in this moment in time that your path is the best one for me, because you value me, you're capable of solving all my needs in life, you're paying attention to me. So why did we, maybe just talk a little bit about adoption as just a word picture about relationship. So relationship, I looked it up in the dictionary. Some people know what relationships are without looking it up in the dictionary, but I'm a guy. I had to look it up in the dictionary. The Oxford says, relationship means the way in which two or more people or things are connected. Okay. Oh, that's very simple. So it's the way that we're connected with God. Because we use the expression sometimes, right? I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't follow religion. I have a relationship. So it's the way that I am connected with the God of the universe. That's the relationship. And God uses some other word pictures to show us what it means. There's one where Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your house, knocking on the door. I want to come in. And I will come in if you open the door. And I'll sit down and have supper with you. That's another word picture. There's the one from the song we began with about a bird and with wings and feathers and wanting to pull us underneath those wings. And that's another way he describes that relationship with us as individuals. But that relationship we get through adoption is that we are given the Holy Spirit. He is in our hearts right now, removing our fear of God, giving us the confidence to trust him with every decision of our life, that we're pouring out our hearts in prayer to him, we're reading his word and listening to him, and not just growing in head knowledge, but growing in understanding of what our next steps should be in our day from his word. I encourage you all to pick a verse about adoption from the Bible and commit it to memory and to begin that process of meditating on it, and build thought patterns in our brain that when somebody asks us who we are, we don't have to say it out loud, but at least be saying in your mind, I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. And have that as our identity, that we are the way that we think of ourselves. Let's praise him and for his glorious grace. Jesus went right through you to the cross in order for us to be brought into this connection with you, a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work you've done. Your blood is worth us talking about and worth praising you for. We use the word precious because of how valuable your blood is to us. We thank you that the plan before you built the world was that you would establish a relationship with us called adoption, and that you would provide us with the Holy Spirit as our permanent power source and pulling us towards you, teaching us. Now, Lord, as we go through the remainder of our day, pray that you'll help us to get the word adopted by you out of just an idea and into our identity. That we'll remember Landana, the body girl, and how happy she was to change her identity from having one last name to instead being a follower of you. Help us, Lord, to also appropriate this idea and put it into practice in our life. And we look forward to the day when we see you face to face, Jesus. That when we're together with you, we know, Lord, you are very understanding of what it's like for people who have never had a chance to hold your hand or to put our fingers into the hole in your hand. You understand that there's something missing in our relationship, and Lord, but help us to walk close to you and to benefit from being a fact that we are your daughters and we are your sons. Our Lord, our Savior, we pray this in your amazing name. Amen.